Even as small children, we grow up having simple choices to make, like Josie with her choices of ice cream. It's really unlikely that her favorite would have been butter pecan. Not probably likely. But certainly chocolate you get, and vanilla you get. And we grow up as kids trying to make the complex life, the sort of all the chaos and all the uncertainty of life, try to make it simple. So we come to find that daytime is safe time and nighttime is danger time. So that at nighttime, we sometimes get a little scared. We check underneath that bed, which is why they invented bed ruffles, so those things they put down at the bottom so kids can't look underneath the bed. Or we just find at night, sometimes those scary stories emerge, or sitting around a campfire. Anybody sit around a campfire at noon and tell scary stories? No, who would do that? That's when you're cooking the hamburgers with the Gouda cheese and with all the other toppings. No, at nighttime is when we sort of just find ourselves wondering, gee, things at night, we can't see things as clearly. It's darker. The sounds aren't quite as familiar. Why? Because most of us sleep at night. And so if we're awake at night, the sounds that are there every night are new to us. And we get a little ill at ease. How about a scary story that you may have heard as a child, or one that was told you, maybe by an older sibling, about at nighttime and what could happen at night? What happens at nighttime? Scary stuff.
The monsters come out.
The monsters come out. A lot of monsters. Yeah. What else? Don't be afraid. It's daylight, you're safe. Anybody else have something? You know, the boogeyman comes, you know, that can happen, right? There's other things that if you don't do things a certain way, you know, if you don't go right to sleep, we layer on these sort of cultural stories around the stories of Santa Claus, around the stories of the Tooth Fairy, around the stories of other kinds of seasonal things that many parents just enjoy to explain away the complexities of the tooth that falls out, and later a new tooth will grow, but you have to eat right and remember to brush your teeth. You know, it's just so much simpler just to say, no, the Tooth Fairy will just take your old tooth away and eventually will give you a new one. But these things are meant for children so that they could just avoid the complexities of life. And eventually, we all understand, because God did not say, after he created things, everything that I've created in the daytime is good, but watch out for what I created at night. No, God says, it is good. And remember that it is good follows, and God created light that came out of the darkness and created all those other things that God created, and it was all good. The nighttime stuff and the daytime stuff, because there really aren't any nighttime sounds. There are just sounds. And depending on our point of reference, we could be at night, and maybe we're a little scared, they're a little unfamiliar, or maybe in our mood or in our understanding, maybe they just seem a little unexpected. And so we sort of conjure up images, sort of walking down a street on a dark and windy night, and we hear something behind a bush. I'm sure it's a thief. It's got to be a robber. But generally speaking, although that is sadly one or two persons' experiences in a lifetime, usually it's just nothing. And so we come to realize that we do make divisions about day and night. We help children make good choices about right and wrong. We help children understand the difference between truth and a lie. While we grow older, we learn that there's a finer continuum. It's not just like to say the colors of a rainbow of seven colors. What is it? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Thank you. Good job, Pastor Kevin. So we have a range of colors. Actually, the rain in a rainbow is also a spectrum of color, but that the big clumps of color up in the sky categorize along those seven primary, the seven basic colors. But the colors up there are just the spectrum of the rainbow is far greater than just seven. And so we understand as we grow older that there's a finer line to be drawn. And so this was like the Jews' experience. When they were taught thousands of years ago, there was a very simple life. There's holy, sacred, and there's secular. God is in the sacred. Humans are in the secular. And that God has set up divisions across life to make our choices simpler. So one of the rules that God had is don't eat shellfish. Now, that would not go over real big here in Cape May. Just crazy thought. But, of course, Israel, there were places along the Mediterranean Sea that ate shellfish, but you remember back in that day, Israel was far further east, and the shore communities really belonged to other peoples that did eat shellfish. But when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness, the shellfish they would come across would probably be dangerous. They'd be in some old tepid lake or who knows where they'd come from. Then they were given certain dietary restrictions for their own health. It made life simpler. And so they were given a special dietary rules that we call living kosher or having a kosher home. Jewish families would have separate silverware they'd eat with kosher food and then ordinary silverware they'd use for non-kosher food. And they made this demarcation in their life. There is sacred and there is secular. And so we even grow up with that kind of understanding. We go to church and we feel spiritual. We go to a movie and we don't. We go to church and we feel close to God, but we go somewhere else and we don't. And these kinds of separations have really confounded the work of the Holy Spirit that has invited God into every aspect of our life. Getting back is the image of the creation. And that each and every day of in the creation story, God is present and blessing everything that is brought to life. There is nothing that except for that. Now, in the story, of course, he does come to the part about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that wasn't a bad tree. It was a tree they were just forbidden from eating. And even the serpent was a blessed animal. And so these kinds of stories from old taught the Jewish people that there does come a time, once they left the garden, that we need to make these choices about secular versus sacred. And it's instilled in them over thousands of years. So imagine Peter, a follower of Jesus, Peter who's Jewish, like Jesus was, raised with inside a kosher home, understanding that to have a pig for a pet was not a good idea. It just wasn't done. And that when your neighbors ate pig for some dinner, that you weren't to go with them, because to have a meal with someone meant that implicitly that you agreed with them. Now, we sort of do that now. I mean, you're not likely to have dinner with someone that you're angry with, but you know, when you sit down with someone you're angry with and have a dinner, sometimes you're less angry. And that we can cross all sorts of divides over the dining room table, over the eat-out table, is that when we eat, somehow our defenses are lowered enough that when we share together in a common meal, sometimes our understanding just broadens, it deepens. Our appreciation for another person changes. You know, sometimes in our life, we've made these hard choices, and Peter made these hard choices. He's kosher, he doesn't eat food that's been prohibited by God for centuries. Many, 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 many centuries. And so he has a dream. He has a dream, the picture's not real clear in the bulletin, but just imagine this smorgasbord of food. And it's got every possible food on there, not just the food that's permissible, but it has all the foods that are not permissible for a faithful Jew. It has pork on there. It has seafood in there. Birds of prey are in there. And so God says, told them, they just grew up believing this, anybody who eats this food is profane. That if you don't follow the Jewish way, you're simply an unbeliever, you're unholy, you're unworthy. Don't have dinner with people who eat these strange foods. And so Peter has this vision, and this sheet is dropped down. I just figured it's sort of a heavenly picnic. And at this heavenly picnic, all these different foods are there. And surprising to Peter in the dream is that it says, get up and eat. And Peter in his dream says, well, I can't eat this. This, are you kidding me? That's like bacon and... And then just like ham, and boy, ham, wouldn't that be great? And no, he said, I can't eat this stuff. Don't even tempt me with this. I don't eat this. Nothing unholy has ever entered these lips. And so again, a second time, this dream happens to him in the night. And the voice comes from heaven. It says, take, get up and eat. And a third time, sees the same unholy food, or so he was taught, unholy food. Get up and eat. Enjoy. Here's a meal for you. I can't do this. And the angel, the voice comes back from heaven and it says, what God has made holy, don't you call unholy. So Peter awoke from that, probably pretty hungry. And so Peter wakes up from that dream realizing that something has radically changed. We've spoken many times about new. You know, like New Jersey. New Jersey was named for where? The city of Jersey in England. And so that name has come to us, and new was a feature. New was good. New Haven. New Mexico. The new. We're a nation of new. Well, back in Jesus' day, there was nothing new. And so we remember at the Lord's table when he said, this was a new covenant I have for you, a new relationship for you. You think that they were all over that? You think they were saying, oh, finally, something new? No, they said, what do you mean new? The old is just fine. Jesus brought a message that God has torn down the barrier in the Holy of Holies, that God has separated now in the old tabernacle, the old temple, that we have this great curtain. And the curtain's dimensions, if you care to read about it in the book of Leviticus, it describes actually how to make one of these curtains. Imagine weaving together material that's 6 inches thick. I mean, that's a lot of cloth. And in this material is woven through gold threads and very, very strong material. And this is a special, special, big, huge. It was possibly 40 feet wide and 40 feet tall. And this huge curtain, it says it took 26 horses to raise it into position in the temple. And that this huge curtain was put at the far end of the temple to separate the profane from the holy. And that the Holy of Holies back here is where the high priest, only once a year, would have a special diet, he'd have special clothes on, he'd go through weeks of preparation. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could he go back behind the veil and actually represent the people of God and have a conversation with the Creator. He had to go past that big curtain. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he was just a half a mile outside of town on the old garbage heap, Golgotha, Jesus is hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, the sins of everyone, dying on the cross, that do you know that that big, huge, 40 by 40 foot, 6 inch thick symbol of our separation from God, that we are not acceptable, and God is the only thing acceptable, that that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And that when the priest went in the next day, you can imagine their shock and horror. Who ripped the curtain? You know, I meant 6 inches thick. But this is, again, a wonderful symbol of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He separated and tore down this barrier so that we'd have access. And I imagine the high priest was then saying, well, I guess everybody can get back to the Holy of Holies now. You don't need me. There's no more barrier. Everybody's welcome. The men, the women, and yes, even the Gentiles. And again, Gentiles to a Jewish person is anybody who's not Jewish. It could be another religion, it could be another culture, it could be a different part of the world. But if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And actually, it's the Greek word that we get the word heathen from, pagan from. And so if you're not Jewish, you're pagan. If you're not in, you're out. If you're not in light, you're in darkness. If you're not good, you're bad. If you're not, you know, chocolate ice cream, then you must be something else, that it doesn't count. And so this kind of division was steeped into their minds. So Peter then goes and has a conversation here in Joppa and finds that God has visited the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. The text is funny. It says, even the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit, Peter says, oh my gosh, I was at the day of Pentecost, and every single nation was represented there, but they didn't make that Jewish-pagan distinction there. They just recognized the different languages. And so at Pentecost, he understood that the Holy Spirit was given to the entire world, but in Peter's mind, it was still just the Jewish world. Until that vision. When he gave you all the different options on that menu, and you realized that it wasn't just chocolate or nothing. You realized that there's a vast choice, that God has invited us to have conversations with everybody. You say, why would I do that? Well, actually, Democrats can talk to Republicans. Men can talk to women. The rich can talk to the poor, and vice versa. We have an opportunity. Jesus brought an opportunity that leveled the life experience so that it's no longer secular versus sacred, Jewish versus pagan. It's, if you follow me, you're in. And everybody is welcome. And so for Peter, like Jesus at the Lord's Supper, saying this is a new covenant. We don't want new. Please, keep it simple. We liked it before. It was so much easier to make dinner choices when we got to rule out shellfish. Now we've got to conclude shellfish. Boy, that complicates my life to no end. And so Peter now says, oh my gosh, this is more complicated. But I need to have dinner with people who believe in Jesus but are different than me. Their practices are different than me. They wear different clothes. They may even speak a different language. They definitely express their faith differently. And sometimes Peter and Paul also would come across believers who were just shocked them to no end. You follow Jesus too? Oh my gosh, you follow Jesus too? And all the ways that people can follow Jesus, it was just different. You know, the Methodists worship Jesus just like we do. Yeah, I know it's shocking to some of you, but it's true. Totally. And the Lutherans too. Yes, even the Lutherans. But did you know that their form of government is different? Their history and experiences are all different? Did you know that Roman Catholics worship Jesus? Absolutely shocking. And so, and you would, if you talked to Martin Luther or John Calvin or some of the other great reformers, they would have argued that just up and down for months. But we realize that Jesus is for everybody. And the opportunity he has, and the metaphor is that we eat with everybody. We extend hospitality to everybody. Everybody is welcome. And just because they don't follow Jesus the way I do, well, that's maybe a blessing. And so the Methodists have their order of worship. It's just a little bit different. It's very similar. You would all feel perfectly welcome. At the Roman Catholic Church, it's a little different. The Episcopal Church, a little different still. And so we have all these different varieties all flowing as the Revelation vision that Rob read a few moments ago, that we have the living water that now has tributaries and oceans and streams that just go out all over to cover the whole world. Jesus is the living water. And how we worship him is in our experience. But we must be open to other people's experiences too. Not to change ours, but to recognize that we don't have the only one. And our ideas aren't the only great ideas. Although we do have a lot of great ideas. And that the way we worship and serve Jesus in this community is uniquely ours to do, which is why God needs us, each one, to find our place in the community of faith and to invest our gifts, whatever they are, so that people would hear the good news about Jesus. Because there are people down the road, you wouldn't even have to walk far, who think God doesn't love them. They think God is, they just feel either guilty, condemned, miserable, they had bad experiences, they whatever their life experience was, they just couldn't possibly imagine that there is a place to worship God that is free and open and everybody is welcome. Until you tell them, until you invite them. And Peter, just think again, Jewish, I don't eat non-kosher food. Now I have to have this change in diet, first of all, and to accept people who eat all that weird stuff. I have to reach out my hand in hospitality and greet people who worship God in a different language than me. No. way. And so Jesus, when he said this is a new covenant, he wasn't kidding. And when the new heavens and the new earth come, it's a great city. It's a great city that has the choruses of praise from every nation, language, and tongue on earth, giving witness to what Jesus has done. So this week is sort of a fun experiment. I want you to try a food that has never touched your lips. Or maybe if it did, you didn't like it and it didn't stay long. Think about a way that you could just experience a different food, a different beverage, maybe a different way to prepare food. Oh, we don't eat it that way. Oh, no, that doesn't count. Look, try it. And actually, you don't even have to like it. It's in the experience of trying something new that you'll begin to get the feeling that Peter had when he was asked to eat a non-kosher meal with people that weren't even Jewish, but they loved Jesus. The opportunity we have is we have people with hundreds of different diets, hundreds of different faith experiences, coming from hundreds of different places around the East Coast, coming to Cape May this summer. And this is at least one, I'm sure there are many, but this is one place where any of them would be welcomed to come and to have an experience with Christ and to be sent out spiritually refreshed. And that's the blessing of Cold Spring Church, where we share the living waters to anyone who is thirsty. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you've made life as simple as waking and saying, I am going to enjoy God's love today. And you've also invited us to follow you with thoughtful acceptance of others, to be welcoming of new practices and ideas, to consider other food groups. Lord, thank you that you have called us to share Christ with a diversity of other people, each in our own way, that people don't have to look like us, sing like us, dress like us. They don't even have to live near us to be blessed by Cold Spring Church. Lord, I thank you for everyone who comes through these doors on a Sunday, each person that enjoys things like our strawberry festival or dinners throughout the summer activities. I thank you for every group that comes and experiences our hospitality in Price Hall. We thank you for the countless people who visit our cemetery, who come here to remember, to be encouraged by the lives of those who have gone on. Lord, we thank you that in so many ways you've invited us to touch every life. Let's just pause for a moment and consider a way that you might try something new this week to help you share God's love with someone else. Amen. Thank you for making those intentions today.